Good morning, brothers and sisters. Indeed, it is a privilege for me to be able to share with you from God's Word this morning, especially here back in my own home church. And we are still continuing our exploration of community and also Christian servanthood. So this morning, as we look at this, John 13, 1 to 7, I've entitled it as Inspired and Instructed to Serve. So I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you for your kindness towards us, for giving us this privilege to be able to join your people to worship here in this service. And may our praises be acceptable to you. And right now, as part of our worship, as we turn to the pages of scriptures, we do ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. Speak, O Lord, for we are listening. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin by asking a few questions. So, if you are currently serving in a ministry, some of us here are actively serving, some of us are serving more than one ministry. So, if you are currently serving, my question to you are, why are you serving in a ministry? Why are you serving in a ministry? And who inspire you to serve? Who actually give, who is your example, so to speak, yeah. And then who instruct you in the service, meaning not just setting the example, inspiring you, but also to show you how you should go about serving. And if you are not currently serving in any ministry, I also have questions for you. So here are my questions for you. So if you are not currently serving, why are you not serving? And if you are not serving, how do you go about obeying the new commandment, which is in John 13, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. So if you do not serve and do not want to serve for whatever reasons, how do you go about fulfilling the new commandment? And then another question, if you are not serving, is whose feet do you wash if you are not serving? So this morning, as we look at this John 13, I'd like to first of all give an overview for us to understand the context. In the Gospel of John, it is basically divided into two parts. Okay, the first 12 chapters and then the rest. So the first 12 chapter is called the Book of Signs, which contains the seven signs, seven miracles or seven signs. John calls it signs, he doesn't call it miracles. And then these seven signs actually point to the claims of Jesus. And then from 12 onwards, it's very interesting, especially after some Greeks came to ask to see Jesus, and then Jesus made a declaration. Prior to that, in the first half of the book, in the gospel, basically Jesus often say that the time is not yet, my time is not yet. So that this whole idea of a temple, like a movement and a symphony, is not yet reaching that climax. And so Jesus says, my time is not yet. But when the Greeks came to request to see Jesus, Jesus made a declaration in John chapter 12, verse 23. He says, the time has come. The time has come for the Son to be glorified. And so then the rest of the gospel, of course, you know what it is the book of glory. So it's not the book of signs, it's the book of glory, because it began Jesus incrementally revealing his glory. Okay? And John chapter 13 marks the beginning of a segment which we often been termed as the final discourse or the last discourse. In other words, a special time that Jesus spent extended with the disciples, so-called sharing his last words. And so this is often called the upper room discourse or the last discourse. And so in this 13 to 17, this is the breakdown. I'd like to show you basically 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And these are some of the things that Jesus spoke with the disciples. Okay, this will give you an idea. So John chapter 13 actually ushers us into a special moment that Jesus had with the disciples. Okay, so but we are only focusing on John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. So now let us begin. This morning, as we look at this passage, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, I want to ask three questions, okay? The first question is, why? In other words, I want to ask why. Why Jesus was doing what he did? What was Jesus' motivation for serving? What was Jesus' reason for doing what he was doing? So I think of two reasons as I look at the text. It's right at the beginning, the first verse. We already been given the reasons, the motivation. One is that leaving. Jesus has come to a point in time in his life. He knew that time was running out. He knew the time had come for him to return to the Father. He had come from the Father, and he knew that the moment he stepped into earth in his incarnation, that means become, the Word became flesh, taking on a human form, the clock began to tick in terms of the earthly clock, the time and seasons, that Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father. And even more so right now, in this chapter 13, these are the final hours of Jesus. And so Jesus knew that there was limited opportunity, there was limited time. There was this idea of Jesus from infinity, from eternity to eternity, come into to live within the bounds of time, space, and motion. And so there's finite time, so to speak, for Jesus. And I think sometimes this is our problem, that we might know that, we might say it, we might agree that we don't live forever, we have limited time, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever length is your life, but we know we have limited time. But sometimes when we live our life, we live as if we have infinite time, the way we go about living our lives. So I think Jesus has given us a very good motivation to know that there is only a limited time. There is only a limited opportunity for us to serve, to give. And there's always this sense of urgency. Whenever we're given the opportunity to serve, we should take up servanthood and serve. So leaving is one of the reasons why Jesus was doing what he was doing. The second one is loving. We are told here in the first verse, right from the beginning, that Jesus wanted to show the full extent of his love for his own in the world. So in other words, what Jesus was about to do in the subsequent verses, in this, at the Last Supper, was basically out of his love. He loved his disciples, and he wanted to show the full extent of his love. And so he did what he did. Love has to be the motivation. You can do a lot of wonders. You can do a lot of service. As what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, I'm nothing. Without love, if I have the gift of speaking, preaching, but without love, I'm just nothing but noise. If I have the gift of knowledge, without love, I will only be puffed up. So love has to be the motivation. And even more so, that in the subsequent verses, the later part of John chapter 13, that Jesus thought that it was so important that he had to use the word a new commandment. He didn't say, I'm going to give you, or I'm going to rehash the commandment from the Old Testament. He had to say that I give you a new commandment. It's so important to have the new community that Jesus was building, a community called the church, that he had to give us this new commandment. And that new commandment is nothing less, nothing more, but it is essentially about love. Because without love, there is no unity. Without love, there is no humility. Without love, without humility, without unity, there will be no selflessness, service, and sacrifice in this community. So Jesus has given us this example of the motivation for ministry, for serving. It's because I know I got limited time. I have to seize every opportunity to serve. And because I know that love one another as I have loved you. And so in the sense that this is the motivation, because I have been loved, and therefore I love giving and I love serving. So you come to the next question. What? So how does Jesus go about serving? We want to look at his model. What does it involve when we do what Jesus do? As to step forward and avail ourselves to serve. So Jesus' model of serving. So these are some of the things that I read. Some are symbolic, some are literal. So bear with me and just reflect together with me what it means for you, especially for those of you who are currently serving. And for those of you who are not serving, perhaps this is even a greater challenge for you. So the first thing I observe is authenticity, sincerity, because Jesus knew himself. He came from the Father, he's going back to the Father. We have to serve out of who we are. We have to be clear of who I am. Then I know who I am, I know what I'm worth, then I'm able to step out to serve. We don't serve simply because out of performance, out of because of what I have, I can give. Because that would be just simply performance. And I don't serve because of pretension, because that would be delusional and deceptive. And when we are inauthentic, we pretend to be. It's usually because we are either delusional and or deceptive. So Jesus has shown us that because he knew who he was, he's the Son of God, and there's nothing for him to fear in giving, in serving. We have fear in serving only when we are not sure who we are. And so even when we pretend to be serving, but we want to take back something, what we give. That is this sense of insecurity because we don't know who we are. And I think this is a very powerful thing. That when John mentioned to us that Jesus knew that he came from the Father and that he was returning to the Father, it's a very important truth that Jesus knew who he was, the Son of God. So we have to serve out of who we are, not out of what I can give, and worse, not out of what I can pretend to impress, how much I can impress people. The second thing is, John specifically mentioned that there was this betrayer coming, already happening, that Satan had already entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. So it's not something going to happen, but it's already happening. While we may not experience what Jesus experienced in terms of having someone close to us, very close to us, spent 3.5 years working together, walking together, sleeping together, and yet he stabbed you at the back. Well, we may not have this kind of a direct, what you call betrayal, but we definitely do share the same disappointments and unmet expectations as you serve. Sometimes in our ministry, as we seek to serve, sometimes we get disappointments, sometimes we get setbacks, sometimes we are being misunderstood, sometimes we are being misconstrued, and that is definitely very frustrating and very painful. So I think Jesus in this passage, has given us a realistic picture of serving, taking up the tower and the basin to serve. We must be prepared for betrayal, disappointments, and unmet expectations. I remember once I was going after my run, I was trying to find a place to have my usual coffee and toast. And then this particular outlet was packed except for one small table. There was a young lady sitting there. So I walked over there and asked her whether I could share the table with her. And she said, oh, no problem. So we shared. As I started eating my thing, I was observing that she was very downcast. And so out of curiosity, I just asked and said, oh, so while you are here, because this is working time, right? That was my off day, my rest day as a pastor. So I said, so what are you doing? He said, oh, because I'm actually a teacher, but I'm actually on the way to see a doctor. And then she started sharing about that she has been a teacher for 5 years. And she entered the teaching profession with a lot of dreams, aspirations, and a willingness to give of herself to education. until last week, she was really upset because she was there was this. It was all a small incident that happened in class that she was trying to teach a student about responsibility, not handing in homework and not willing to apologize. And so she did a little discipline, no physical discipline, but was just basically telling the kid. And the kid went home and complained to the mother. And then the mother, first thing in the morning, the very next day, called the school and then screaming over the phone at her and basically telling her a lot of nasty things. And one of the nasty things was like, who are you to tell my children that? I tell my daughter that. And basically, your job is just to teach and not to, you know, say all these things to my children. You see, how to teach when I cannot discipline, when I cannot correct their behavior, right? So I don't know. That's why it's very tough to these days become teachers. So all my years as a parent, I try not to be a nasty parent. I try to be a nice parent. Be supportive of teachers because I got a lot of friends who are teachers. So the thing is, it was very disappointing. So, and she didn't get support from her principal. Her principal didn't really speak up or speak to the parent. So as a result, she was like telling me, she said that actually, I think I'm rethinking about my desire to teach. So I just took the opportunity, I just tell her, I said, actually, being someone older, much older than you, I just want to tell you that keep to your original passion. Focus on your original passion and original purpose, why you step into education. Along the way, you're going to be tested, you're going to be tested and stretched and wonder whether can you keep to the original conviction. Why are you doing what you're doing and why are you loving what you've been doing? I think this is a real challenge. In any kind of profession, in any kind of things that you do, go back to the original passion and purpose. So I think this is a very real picture of a service and ministry that this passage tells us that right in the beginning here, we're told that someone is going in the process of betraying Jesus, someone close to Jesus. So there will be disappointment, there will be unmet expectations. And then the third thing that I observe is this idea of vulnerability. It's always a risk to love and serve because the posture of this idea of Jesus removing his outer clothes and that Jesus has to kneel down, all these are posture and gesture of basically making yourself vulnerable. We can't go into a ministry of wanting to serve people with a very guarded self, with a very guarded heart. You can't do that. When you have a guarded self, a guarded heart, you find that you cannot give of yourself. You probably end up doing it professionally. And this is my struggle. I've been in ministry for 31 years. And in one sense, I want to give of myself. On the other hand, there's a concern about protecting myself. At the end of the day, there comes a time that you have to know that you have to be prepared to forego your pride, your rights, or your privilege. And sometimes it's not just about being right. Sometimes it's about winning a relationship or winning a person. So I think this is the challenge and the cause of serving. And it's a real challenge because we need to be prepared to be vulnerable. If we walk into a ministry, walk into a relationship so guarded, you find that you can't really find the full meaning or express the full meaning of service. The fourth one is quite similar, closely related, is the idea of humility. Posturing to serve, stooping down, taking the role of a slave. In case you're not aware, the whole scenario of this foot washing was a golden opportunity for Jesus to illustrate and demonstrate what is service. Because nobody will do the job. Everybody walk on the dusty street of Palestine, full of dust, with the sandals, and then the whole day walking there, in the hot and humid, and then come into the house. It's supposed to be the job of a slave girl to wash your feet. But nobody wants to do that job. And so that provided the opportunity for Jesus to stand up, take out his outer cloak, wrap around his waist, took another towel with a basin filled with water, and then he stooped down. One by one, he washed their feet. And as just now, Daisy was saying about, the feet must be very smelly, whole day, you know, sweaty, and then exposed to dust. Yeah. So there's this idea of humility. We need to know that there's this need for us to be able to humble ourselves, because we need to stoop down, and we need to, and we can only be humble when, as I said, go back to the original thing just now I said about the moment. You need to be authentic, because you can be authentic, you can be humble, you can be vulnerable only when you know who you are. And so that you serve without having the fear of losing. Because that's a huge barrier to cross over when we talk about wanting to serve. Is that we want to serve people, we have to be prepared that sometimes we are afraid of losing. We could be taken advantage of, we could not be appreciated, whatever. The point is that we need to be able to be humble. And humility, it means also that you, because you are clear about your own identity, you are clear about your own worth, therefore you don't have to resort to denigrate somebody else's contribution in order to boost your own worth or ego. Or perhaps you also don't have to blow your own trumpet going around telling people what you have done. Sometimes when I talk to certain people, when you ask them about what they have been doing in this ministry, they're not really sharing the ministry. They're sharing about their achievements. So then you get a sense. You can feel the sense. I'm sure you come across, I'm not the only one. That you talk to somebody, you know whether he's sharing about the ministry or is he sharing about himself or sharing about his achievements. Because it's all about boosting their ego. And last one is this idea. This one is very symbolic, because when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "No, I will never allow you to wash my feet." And then Jesus says, "If you don't let me do that, you're not part of me. You're no part of me." Then Peter, as usual, for same namesake, when I sometimes, my name is Peter as well. So every time I read this kind of passage about Peter, I feel like, don't open your mouth. Every time you open, it's the wrong time and wrong thing. You know, maybe you shouldn't have opened your mouth. Anyway, so Peter said, no way, you should wash me. I will never allow you to wash me. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then in that case, you wash my whole body. You know? So this is Peter, okay? Yeah. So Jesus said, those who have bathed already, they don't need to bathe again. They just need to wash their feet. So this one can be very symbolic. So it can also mean that Jesus is saying that what has been done, already done. There's no need to redo or reinvent or try to redo, to live. This is especially true when you are doing a ministry in a leadership position. There's a danger, there's every temptation for us who are leading a ministry to think that my aspiration is that these few years in this ministry, I want to leave behind my thumbprint. I want to leave behind my thumbprint so that when I leave, or even before I leave, I'm during this duration of my leadership, that people can see my thumbprint everywhere, so-called my contributions. Because there's no need for us to reinvent everything. I remember when I first went over to Bethany Presbyterian Church in 2013 when I left INSEP, I remember I told myself very clearly, I will resolve to do one thing, is basically to shut up and see around. Basically, to observe what has already been done so that I don't have to think that I'm a maverick, I come in, I want to, I'm the senior pastor, I want to do this, I want to do that. Because I'm not here to fulfill my aspiration, my dreams. I'm here to serve the church. Where are they now? And what have been done? And where they need to do further? So I think this is a very important thing that we need to bear in mind, that basically is, we call it unnecessary service. There's no need for us to reinvent everything, but acknowledge what has been done so that we do what is necessary and so that we can be necessary, beneficial to the people that we are serving. So how? Come to this thing, how? How should we respond to Jesus' example this morning? Again, in this passage, Jesus has also given us the answer already, because he wants us to be inspired by his example. Because Jesus said that, I have set you the example. You don't understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher, I'm your teacher. So I'm supposed to be your quote unquote your leader, your teacher. But even as your teacher, as your leader, I have stooped down to serve. So I have set you an example. So Jesus basically already told us how to respond to him this morning is that be inspired by his example. We have many heroes, we have many people that we look up to. But surely this morning when we look at this passage, we are being encouraged to look at Jesus. Jesus himself tells us that I have set you an example. So make me your inspiration to serve. Your inspiration to serve God, his church, his people, and the world. So the second, another thing is that when we talk about this following Jesus' example, there's also this thing about that already 1 Peter 2:31 also remind us that when you follow the step of Jesus as a servant, there's also a path of selflessness required, because it's just the same as discipleship. Take up the cross and deny yourself. And so 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that Jesus has suffered and has left behind an example for us to follow, that you and I may walk in his steps. So there's this whole path of following Jesus even in his suffering. Okay, then the second one is that second thing that Jesus wants us to do is not just to be inspired, but also to be instructed. To be instructed means we actually put to practice, put into our lives, put into living. And so he says that now that you know, okay? You know, it's in your knowledge, it's in your mind. You heard this, you watched this. And he says that now that you know these things, right, you will be blessed if you do them. He didn't say that you'll be blessed because you know. Now that you know these things, hallelujah, you are blessed. And now you are clever. And now you are good. No. So he said that now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Right? You will be blessed. So that is the outcome. So know, do, will lead to being blessed. But you notice I leave a gap there. You know what is this gap? There is a huge distance between knowledge and the hand. So if I were to use the concept of head, heart, and hand, which is the concept that I use in my counseling with my clients at the Helping Hand when they want to talk about how to go about dealing with their addiction. Is this whole idea of conviction? What it means is that you hear a lot of things, you receive a lot of information. Every day we are bombarded by all sorts of things. But some things are really critical. Some things are really important for change in your life. And they can only come about when these truths, these things that you already know, that they are being internalized, that they are being reflected upon, and that they become your own. In other words, there's a sense of ownership of this truth. It's not just about information anymore. It's about transformation. It's that this thing become my own. That I saw Jesus did, that this is what will be my own conviction about I want to serve because I'm living. And I want to serve because I want to love. And as I go about serving, this is the manner of my serving, my model of serving, because this has become my own. I own this. It's no longer just simply a piece of information. So conviction is a very powerful thing. 信念. It's not just 信息, but 信念. It's something to become part of you. And this is the diagram that I always use to describe to my client. Is that this whole idea that whatever you hear information, people tell you drugs destroy you. You know what? We got all the drug, anti-drug campaign, all the information that you want, you'll be hearing. You'll be hearing for some of them, my clients have already been in this cycle, and repeated cycle of 20 years, 20 over years. It's very sad. So I said, yeah, all this while is like information. You know, because you never own any of this information, you have never internalized any of this information to become your own. Conviction is a very powerful thing. It's not just up here. It has to move down from here to here, that it becomes mine. It becomes my belief, my values, and my commitment. Then only you can extend and be reflected into what you do, which means it will be impacting your attitudes, your actions, your choices, and your conduct. Many of the times, we hear sermons, we do Bible study, we read the Word of God, we attend conferences. Sadly, it's all settled here. And so we feel very well fed. And we become fat in the wrong sense, spiritually fat. So our spiritual life is full of cholesterol because it never translated into action and being transformed. So conviction is a very powerful thing. We need to understand this. So Jesus wants us to be inspired, but not just be simply inspired. Jesus wants us to be instructed by his example, that take it and become our own so that we can be transformed, so that we can be transformed like him to be a servant. True for life. So this morning, I leave you with the same questions I asked right at the beginning. If you are currently serving, why are you serving? Who inspire you to serve? Who instructs you in your service? And you are not serving, I want to ask you, why are you not serving? And if you are not serving, how are you going to obey the new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. And if you are not currently serving in PSBC, any of the ministries, then my question to you is that, whose feet are you washing? Probably your own feet. Because you are not serving, you wash your own feet. Self-service. I don't serve because I don't want to serve. And so my own needs, well, I can self-serve. So the whole idea is that you wash your own feet. And who do you love? Yourself. There is no alternative. If we are called to follow Jesus, then we are inspired by his example. We are also instructed by his example that we will turn whatever that we see, watch, hear, and that it will become our conviction, and that it will become our hands and our feet, that we will then put it into action and put it into our lives. So that this community, PSBC, as what we put in our mission and mission statement, I was involved in crafting this, and I tell you, this is what we want to build, a community that everyone, where everyone serves. No one is here waiting to be served. May God have mercy on us and help us to build this kind of community. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you that this morning you have given us simple but powerful truth. May your Holy Spirit continue to burden us, continue to dialogue with us, and this dialogue will bring a bear fruit into the change in our lives, in our attitudes, in our action, in our choices, and in our conduct, so that we may become the men and women and also the community that you want us to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.